All those seeds that you've been planting for all those years, your bumper crop starts coming in. Well, yeah, don't clap yet. But you start reaping a harvest. And I understand midlife crisis. For me, it came a little late. 50 was bad enough, but no, I'm teasing. But when you start seeing some seeds that you planted, and you thought you were planting apple seeds, but all of a sudden you're looking at oranges, it can do something to you. You can kind of go, wait, I was doing this and this and this, and therefore I should have this, but what's that? That isn't what I planted. Those some tares got sown in there. That's why there's that proverb about the enemy came in while you were sleeping a bit spiritually and sowed some tares. Some things I took for granted. What happened? What happened here? I kind of turned a corner and looked at some harvest that was not great in my life. I'm just being honest. Can I be honest with you without you judging me? This is a word to the wise, you younger. You know, be a fruit inspector along the way. Anyway, but God's been faithful and he's ministered to me and I've been around the word for a long time. But where I was struggling is I couldn't quite get into that really wonderful place with God. And that's, I don't know anything else. I don't know a lot of things. Don't dress right, don't look right, don't do a lot of things right. Say the wrong things. I've offended probably every one of you at least somewhere. But my one area of passion was over God's anointing. And I'm a glutton. I've always said this. I'm a glutton for the anointing. If I don't feel his presence, I'm angry. I'm on my face. I'm like, God, what's going on? And it's been several months. And I've been going through the motions. I've been doing it by faith. I've learned we don't walk by feelings. Are you with me? You know, I don't walk by feelings. I continue to do what I know to do. I continue to come to church. I continue to get in the word. I continue to pray. But that deep sense of his anointing, yeah, down deep in here. I don't know where it's at with the rest of you. And I didn't know why. I've sought him. I didn't know why. What was it? What was going on? What was going on? I didn't know. And this morning in that quasi-sleep, I was laying there, and I started to get up, and my husband was like, oh, let's snuggle a little bit more. And I, you know, fan that ember. You know, he didn't always say that, so I was like, oh, he's going to snuggle today. Okay, we'll just snuggle. He's an early bird, so he's usually out of bed before I even think about getting up. But anyway, so of all mornings, I'm going, of all mornings. Anyway, but I'm laying there, and in that quasi-sleep, just laying there, the Holy Spirit said, and now I want you to listen to this, because it'll bless you. He said, I'm the author and the finisher of your faith. And I almost sat up. It was so clear in my spirit. He spoke the word. And he spoke that word because I had that word tucked in me. He brings the word of God to your remembrance. Nothing in, nothing out. You've got to hide the word in your heart. So I'm laying there and he says, I'm the author and the finisher of your faith. And see, he knows us. He knows right. What was the attack on my mind that I didn't even realize was that he began the work in me. He called me. He's been so faithful in my life. But deep inside, because there was some not so good harvest, not so good fruit going on in my life after this many years, was the sense that I was a disappointment to him. I'm just being honest. That I was a disappointment to him. Because way back when, 30 years ago, I mean, I was going to be the next Joyce Meyer. And, you know, I was going to all over the world. And, you know. And then here I am, you know, 20 years later. I'm a little children's pastor. And I just do whatever they tell me to do. But the sense that I was a disappointment to him. And he's my precious. He's my Lord. My husband. I didn't get married until I was in my early 30s. So he was my husband. And to disappoint him, I didn't even know that's what the attack was, but that's what the feeling was inside. And so it was kind of this low-level depression had almost set in because, after all, he did so much to die for me, and then I haven't been as productive as I should have been in my life. The devil is a liar. And he said, I'm the author and the finisher of your faith. I started this work in you, little girl. I'm going to complete it. I'm going to perfect that which concerns you. And he just began to speak to my heart about how he had everything in the very palm of his hands and how he's going to perfect that which concerns me. And even those tares that seem to be in the harvest, he's going to deal with those. And he's going to, everything that I care about, he cares about that much more. He's got a word for you, ladies. Whatever it is, you stay before him. And then you get quiet and listen to the Holy Spirit. And in the meantime, put the word of God in your heart so he has something to recall to your remembrance. And then when he brings the word of God to your remembrance, it's your rhema. It's rhema. It's alive to you. And you can sink your teeth in it. And you can dig your heels into it. And it produces faith in your heart, because faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. And so I can preach today. I can preach today. Because God is perfecting that which concerns me. God is taking care of the harvest. God is going to bring my faith to completion. I didn't do anything to get saved. He died for me. He drew me while I was still a no good sinner. If he can get a hold of you when you're a rank sinner, not listening to him at all, and get you where you need to go to receive Jesus, don't you think he can take care of what you're concerned about? Don't you think he can continue to build faith in your life and faith in your heart and bring forth fruit in your life? Don't you think, especially now that you're born of his spirit, that he can speak to you and get you where you need to be? Are you with me, ladies? Let's just give him another clap offering. Well, I've got way too many notes today, so we'll see how we do. But this is actually part three of the message that Pastor Deborah began a few weeks ago, called "She is Closed with Salvation, the Great Exchange." Everything that Jesus did for us to pay the price for what we were supposed to have in our lives. We were supposed to go to hell. We were supposed to live under the power of sin and bondage all our life. And yet he paid it all so that we wouldn't have to. We have a mighty Lord and Savior. We have the King of Kings. Are you with me? And the foundation verse that she gave us, Isaiah 61:10, says, "I will greatly rejoice in the Lord. My soul shall be joyful in my God, for he has clothed me with the garments of salvation. He has covered me with the robe of righteousness. As a bridegroom decks himself with ornaments, and as a bride adorns herself with jewels." And she talked to us last week about how we are nobility. We have great privilege in our life. If you were born into the family of royalty, you would have great privilege. Just things would be done for you, and people would say, "Yes, ma'am," and "Yes, sir." It wouldn't matter if you were going through teenagehood and had pimples, they would still treat you like you were beautiful because you were privileged. But we've been born into that nobility by virtue of the new birth. We maybe were in a bad family, maybe we're in on the wrong side of the tracks, all of the above, but we've been translated from that kingdom. And when we made Jesus the Lord of our life, we got born again into a new kingdom. But it's understanding that what he did and what he paid for, so that you realize it's already been paid for, and now he did that so you could walk in what he paid for. You could walk in newness of life. Are you with me? So I just wanted to illustrate this quickly, just because I think it helps to have a visual. I'm a children's pastor. I like object lessons. So Children's Church 101. Here we are. Pastor Jess, would you like to come up here really quickly? And the Bible says in Isaiah 64:4, it says that all our righteousnesses are as filthy rags. We, in our greatest effort, that's why our pastor gives this altar call every sermon, and you've got it memorized probably if you've been here for a while. But all of our good efforts to be good enough for God, that's why we're not a religion that can be compared with any religion. We have an established relationship. Religions are people trying to get good enough for God, to finally reach some level of nirvana. But all of our righteousness, he says, are as filthy rags. This is one of our, I don't know if you can see the stains in it, but this is one of my hand towels that my kids, when they were using that stuff on their face through puberty, got all stained. You know, that salicylic acid or what it was called. Anyway, so he's now a rag, you know, to use around the house. All of our righteousness is as filthy rags. Here's another big, even bigger rag that's we use for painting. We've been painting upstairs, coming out of the 80s in our house. But anyways, it's got stains and paint and everything all over it. And all of our righteousnesses are as filthy rags. Actually, what the Word of God was talking about there about filthy rags is as if Jess had leprosy or some kind of rash that had oozing pus, and it would be actually contagious. The rags would have what the disease she had on the rags, and they would actually be contagious. Filthy rags. Another translation I studied indicated menstrual rags. You know how filthy that is. Well, back in the day, they didn't have that little tampon. No. In fact, they had to go sit in a little house for about 7 days and just sit there. And that would have been nice, though, huh? We getting that break. A little vacation once a month. But anyway. Lord, let my flow be long this week. Let it be long. You know, anyway.
A little break.
Menopause. Oh, darn. Anyway. Whereas we're shouting hallelujah for menopause. But anyway. I'm sorry. I got to stand my notes here. Anyway, menstrual rags. Now, I thought about menstrual rags. You know, any of you studied Blood Covenant? We've had Blood Covenant around here. A lot of you have gone to Bible college. If you're wanting to get pregnant, having your period is not a good thing, right? You're praying that you won't have your cycle that month. Because what does the blood that flows out of your body at that time prove? That you're not having a baby. You're not fertile. So it's a sign of non-productivity, right? Filthy rags, menstrual rags, gross. I remember before the tampon days, it was totally gross. It's gross enough now. But anyway, menstrual rags, filthy rags, that's like our righteousness. We're saying, here, God, I'm totally unproductive. I can't do anything on my own, but I'm going to try to work hard so I'll get your approval and acceptance. But you know what? Nothing we can do can earn or deserve his approval or acceptance. Nothing. Absolutely nothing. He's too good. He's too high. He's too perfect. As good as we could get, it's still stinky and smelly and non-productive. Do you get it? So he saw our state. And he said, I'm not going to leave him in that. I'm going to come and I'm going to put on my robe of righteousness. And I'm going to cleanse them from all their own efforts. I'm going to cleanse them from all their own strengths. I'm going to put on Anna's ACA graduation robe. No, I'm going to put on a white robe of righteousness that covers all that filthy rags under there. It might still be in there, but he covers it with his blood and makes us pure and white and pure before God. When God sees Jess, he's seeing Jesus, because this is Jesus' robe. In that day, they used to identify people from their robes. At a distance, they knew that was Joseph coming with his robe of many colors. That's why his brothers were jealous. His robe indicated royalty. Theirs didn't. They were jealous of that. From a distance, you knew someone's prominence in that era. If they were a rabbi, or what? If they were a carpenter, whatever they were, by their clothing, by their robe. Well, he's put a white robe of righteousness over us. So God sees us washed, clean, pure by the blood of Jesus. Do you understand me? And then not only does he do that. Can you hand me that umbrella under there? Not only does he do that. That would be enough. That would be enough to make us white before God. That we can come to the boldly before the throne room of grace. That we can ask him anything that we want at any time. But this robe is so magical and wonderful, it's also like an umbrella. And when the storms of life hit, he says, the angel of the Lord encamps round and about us because we fear him. He keeps us. He protects us. When the enemy throws those fiery darts, it's not made out of nylon. It's actually tungsten. Anyway, when he throws those fiery darts, it resists the fiery darts of the enemy, because he's given us his word and our faith as a shield. Are you with me, ladies? He has done it all. He has done everything he's going to do about every possible thing that you could need. He's given you a relationship with God where you don't have to do anything to earn his favor. He just loves you because you're in the family. Why do we love our kids? They're in the family. Sometimes we don't like them. Sometimes we want to whack them. But we love them because they're ours. They're born of our spirit. They're born of our nature. We are born again of God's spirit. He's our Father. He cares for us watchfully. And then he's got a protection over us to keep us even from the onslaught of the enemy. Oh, sometimes we do something stupid, and sometimes we get that umbrella over to the side, and a pot shot gets thrown in, and we go, what happened here? I got a flat tire on the car when I'm headed to Bible study. But then he's so awesome. You use your faith. You pray. God sends a tow guy that's, or somebody with a AAA that's going to help you out. And he works it for good. Because that's how he is. Romans 8:28, he works all things for good. So we get that umbrella back up. We resist the devil. We've learned a few things from that attack we went through so that we've got compassion towards somebody else. And we keep walking through life with him. Aren't you glad? Thank you, thank you, thank you. Hallelujah. You could go and take these.
I'll take it for you.
Thank you. So God is good. Are you with me? We learned about justification just as if I'd never sinned. That's what he does. He is just, the Bible says, and the justifier of those who seek him. He is just and the justifier. He's removed us from the crime scene. He's qualified us for kingdom living, whether we feel like it or not. Aren't you glad? He's made us righteous. He's made us righteous. He's declared us innocent and holy. We are right with God. We have a position with him. We're in the family. But then by his grace, he helps us to do right in practice. Righteousness is to be right and to do right. To be right and to do right. We have a relationship with him. He's made us right. But then he, by his grace and by the power of the Holy Spirit, will help us to do right. And with that comes the next term. These are some theological terms we've been learning. You're in Bible college a bit on Thursday mornings right now. Is sanctification. And that's that part of the Holy Spirit helping you to do right. Sanctified. The old Pentecostal grandmas in the church would say, saved, sanctified, filled with the Holy Ghost. Honey, are you sanctified? And what they wanted to know, you might have been born again, but they wanted to know if you were sanctified. And by that, they want to know, did you let some things go in your life? Or are you still smoking and chewing and going with the guys that do? You know, no, sanctify. You are set apart for a holy purpose. There's that positional truth, and then there's the experiential or practical truth. He has set you aside. He's taken you off the junk heap of life, polished you up, and now he's set you aside for a holy purpose, a noble purpose. You're not in that dumpster anymore. He found you. He's working on cleaning you up, polishing you up more and more so you're going to be that beautiful silver vase on the mantle. Are you with me? And so that's that sanctification that he does. We're accepted in the beloved. Ephesians 1:6. We're qualified for kingdom living. Colossians 1:12. We're complete in him. Colossians 2:9 through 10. We are complete in him. We are complete. We have everything that we need that pertains to life and godliness by the virtue of the new birth. And now we're learning to walk in it. Are you with me? You have to be in the family first. You have to have the right position before you can learn how to walk in it. Are you with me? We are complete in him. And so what has he accepted us and qualified us for? Number one, to be that royal generation, that chosen generation, that royal priesthood. 1 Peter 2:9, to receive it, the inheritance that he has for us. We are joint heirs with him. What Jesus is inheriting, we're in the family. We inherit that also. We've been given all things that pertain to life and godliness. 2 Peter 1:3. I'm going kind of fast. What I tell them in Bible college is write down the address, write down the chapter and verse, and then usually you can remember what the book is if you're going fast. That was free. I said, we're in Bible college this morning. Anyway, so Pastor Deborah last week ministered to us about the great exchange, what Jesus did for us so that we could have what he wanted us to have. Number one, we had death in our spirit. We were doomed to an eternity in hell through no plans of our own. We were born under a curse. We would have been just like Adam. Don't throw stones at him. He and Eve, Eve was deceived. Adam wasn't. He knew exactly what he was doing. But he went, you know, he obeyed the woman. Watch out, that can be dangerous. But he ate of the fruit. He disobeyed God. They disobeyed God. And sin came and lodged in the spirit of man. And it says, in death we would die. There would be a continual death that would go on. It wasn't like that when God originally created man. The Bible says God did not even create hell for people. He created it to house the devil and his angels someday. But now that death came upon all through one man, Adam. Death came upon all. And so we're born under this curse. So we had an incurable blood disease, Pastor Deborah has taught us. We had an incurable blood disease. No cure could be found for our eternal state of being. But Jesus said to his Father, prepare me a body. I'm going to be the last Adam. I'm going to be born of a woman, but I'm not going to have the fallen nature of man. I'm going to have that nature of God. And yet because I'm in a body, I'm going to be just like the original Adam. I have a choice to obey God. When he was tempted in the wilderness, he didn't say yes. He overcame temptation. He went from innocence to maturity in God. He obeyed God. Had Adam and Eve chosen to obey God over that fruit, eternal life would have lodged in our spirit, never to have a choice again. They were our representatives. Now Jesus was representing all of man, and he was our great hero. The Bible said he never even told one white lie. Think about it. Never even exaggerated the truth. If the fish was this big, he said it was this big. He was a faithful high priest. And it was for the joy that was set before him. Seeing us someday, being able to be born of his spirit. Seeing us being able to be brought back to the Father, that he did it. Because he loved us and he saw us in his eyes. Anyways, he exchanged death for life. 1 Corinthians 15:21-22. Since by man came death, by man also came the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, so in Christ all shall be made alive. He became sin so we could be made righteous. That word righteousness comes from the old English word right wiseness. He became sin so we could be made righteous. We could be made righteous. And I love 2 Corinthians 5:21. If you're having a bad day, being mad at yourself, sometimes I think I don't even need the devil. I can be my own worst enemy. Anybody with me? But I love 2 Corinthians 5:21. For he made him, Jesus, who knew no sin at all, to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. See, he's given us that cloak. He's given us that robe. He's put it on over our filthy rags. And he's made us white with his perfection. He took us from bondage and brought us into freedom. Somebody says, oh, you're talking about grace, you know, grace to, you know, I can do whatever I want. I'm under grace. No, it's not grace to sin. It's grace to not have to sin. See, I was a sinner because it seemed like I couldn't do anything else. I tried behavior modification on myself. I'm not going to do this. I'm not going to do this. What would I do? I'd do it. But the power to not sin, woo-hoo-hoo, you have that on the inside. You just need to tap into it. You've been made righteous. He's taken you from bondage, from the power that would hold you back, keep you tied, addict you, depress you, oppress you, and has set you free to do whatever you want. I tell the kids in children's church, I can do whatever I want. And their eyes get real big. I can cuss if I want. I can drink if I want. Yeah, they've seen some of you do that. I can watch bad movies if I want. Their eyes get real big and I say, but I just don't want to. Because God's changed my wants. He's given us a new nature. We want to serve him. We want to do what he tells us to do. We want to please him. Are you with me, ladies? Okay, now, moving on. This week, we're talking about that he became fear. He delivered us from fear and brought us into love. Brought us into love. I don't have this on your overhead, but Romans 5:5 says that the love of God has been poured out already. Has been poured out in our hearts by the Holy Spirit.
The love of God has been poured out into your hearts already by the Holy Spirit. You're born of the Spirit. God is love. You're born of love. So when you say, I just can't deal with that person, guess what? You really can. If you make up your mind, you can deal with that person because you have the love of God on the inside. You just have to believe that and you have to begin to say that. I have more than enough love to deal with that person. I have more than enough love to deal with my husband. I have more than enough love to deal with that adult child. Are you with me? I have more than enough love to deal with that toddler. I mean, he will give you, he has given you, when you made Jesus the Lord of your life, he gave you love, he deposited in your spirit, delivered you from fear, and put his love in your heart so you can love who you need to love. And he's brought special people into your life to teach you how to love. Special people. Don't you love the special people? Early in my husband's and my marriage, there was a personality in his life that he just had never really cared for, that kind of personality. And I won't say his name on this, lest an old friend hear this tape. But there's been so many situations through our marriage where God will bring that personality into his life again. And I'll say, oh, is that so-and-so? And he knows exactly what I mean. God will handpick certain personalities. That's probably why I'm in your life. To help you to overcome and learn how to love. But he's delivered you from fear. 1 John 4:18 says, there is no fear in love, but perfect love casts out all fear. Because fear involves torment. But he who fears has, and another translation says, and he who fears has not been made perfect in love. Generally, except if it's a healthy fear, you know, respect for things, I'm not talking about that. But generally, fear is self-centered. You're afraid of what someone's going to think about you, so you're going to put on this air. Or you're afraid that, you know, somebody's going to judge you if your kids' ears aren't clean, so you're making them crazy, you know, always, you know, whatever. So many times fear and the fear of man is what will hinder us from walking in perfect love. The Amplified says, full-grown love turns fear out of doors and expels every trace of terror. Perfect love. I've learned, you know, one of the biggest fears for most people is public speaking. You do know that, right? And in college, that was my 1C, was public speaking. And so that's why I'm a glutton for the anointing, because if he don't show up, I'm in big trouble. And that's how I always say, that's my faith-filled prayer. God, if you don't show up, I am in big trouble. Because my words, it's like I've got marbles in my mouth. I can't say what I'm thinking, especially as I'm getting older now. Stir up that gray matter. But when I'm in prayer, I allow the Holy Spirit to help me get a vision for you and what your needs might be. And that helps me to get out of myself and focused on what you might need. Are you with me? And many times if you're struggling with a fear in a certain area, spend some time with God. Get your eyes on what he wants you to do about it. Many of you, he's wanted you to step out in faith in certain areas, but there's a fear there that hinders you. Maybe it's even, he's wanting you to teach five-year-olds, but you have such an overwhelming fear that, what if they don't like me? A five-year-old? Come on. You hug them, they like you. But anyway, but my point is, the Holy Spirit might be dealing with you on something, and you won't step out because of fear. But if you'll focus on the need and focus on what he's trying to get you to do, it will, that perfect love will cast out fear. Are you with me? The Message Bible says there is no room in love for fear. There's no room in love for fear. And then I love 2 Timothy 1:7. It says, for God has not given us a spirit of fear. Many times it's a spirit. Have any of you had a paralyzing spirit of fear many times come upon you? Not many times, but I've had that experience one time in bed late at night. It was just, anyway. But the Holy Spirit drove it out. It says, but he's given us a spirit of power, of love, and of a sound mind. And that word power right there is the same word dunamis that we see in Acts 1:8. God hasn't given you a spirit of fear, but he's given you dunamis, dynamite power. That's where we get our word dynamite. He's given you dynamite power to blow up the works of the devil. That's the kind of power he's given you. The Bible, in another translation, it calls it explosions of almightiness. Explosions of almightiness are on the inside of you. not a spirit of fear, but love, power, dunamis, explosive power, and a sound mind. Begin to confess if you're getting older and the devil's lying to you. You have a sound mind, a stable mind. You can think what you need to think. You can do what you need to do. Are you with me? The devil is a liar. Are you with me? And he's taken us from unbelief to faith. He's delivered us from unbelief and brought us into the kingdom of faith, where faith is God's language. The Bible says without faith, it's impossible to please him. So sometimes when you're whining, you know, have you ever wondered why God won't come to your pity party? You're having the biggest pity party, and you so deserve that pity party because you have had it so bad. You've been so mistreated. But suddenly there's no anointing there at all. You can't hear his voice at all. He doesn't come to the pity party because you know what? He has actually nothing to feel sorry for you about. Paul, the Apostle Paul says, you haven't suffered unto blood. I mean, we need to just get over it, ladies. But he has delivered us from unbelief and given us faith. Romans 12:3 says that he's given us the measure of faith. The measure of faith. Now he's given you all muscle when you're born. But if you never exercise it, you'll be 60 and flabby like me. No, you have to exercise your muscle. You have to exercise your faith for it to grow. And it grows as you trust God, believe his word, keep the prayer of the faith muscle pushed toward that, whatever you're believing for, then that muscle develops and you will have faith growing in your life. Hebrews 3:12-14, actually it calls it an evil heart of unbelief. Beware, brethren or sisters, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God. And look at this cure. That's why we tell you to come to church. That's why we exhort you to come to Girlfriends on Thursday mornings. Lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God, but exhort one another daily while it's called today. See, when we come together and we hug each other, maybe you've been tempted to be in unbelief that morning, and you don't know if there's one promise that's for you that day. When you come into an atmosphere like this, and you've got, you know, your beautiful sisters in the Lord hugging on you and exhorting you, and you're praying with them, and they're saying, you can do this. The faith rises in your heart, and that fellowship, that exhortation keeps you strong and holds you strong. That's why we need fellowship. Lester Sommerall said, the first banana that leaves the bunch gets peeled. We need fellowship. We need each other. And that's what will keep you in the love of God. It says, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. See, the wrong thinking and sin can harden your heart and you can get tricked. But you come into an atmosphere like this, you hear the word of God, you get lifted up, you get the prayer that you need, and you stay strong. Are you with me? So God gives us a new heart to believe. He promises to deliver us from the bondage of sin. Pastor Jessup here with that white robe on, you know, he gives us a white robe. But then sometimes, underneath that robe, we get a little filthy rag going on. We do some things that are wrong. Does that mean that God doesn't see it? No. But if you repent of it, he removes it. Psalm 103:12 says that he removes your sin as far as the east is from the west. That's as far as it can go. 1 John 1:9 is your maintenance scripture. If you confess your sin, he's faithful. That means every time to cleanse you of that sin, keeping your white robe clean, cleanse you of that sin. And he's faithful to and just to forgive you of that sin and to cleanse you from all unrighteousness. God gives his word to equip our faith. I've already quoted this, Romans 10:12-17. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. In Romans 12:3, that he's given you the measure of faith. And then for sickness, we were sick and dead and dying, physically, spiritually, every way. But he delivered us from sickness and has brought us into health. And I'm telling you, ladies, just like he exhorted us at the very beginning, he has done everything that he can do, even about your sickness. Now listen to me, because it's not semantics here. It's not tricky words. I want you to listen to what I'm saying. When I pray with somebody, and I'm not trying to judge here, please, hear my heart. And I pray with them, and I'm talking to them about their healing. And they say, oh, I know I'm going to be healed. In my heart, there's a little prick, there's a little concern. Because if you're going to be healed someday, it's like a carrot dangling in front of the donkey. It keeps the donkey going, but does he ever get the carrot? No, I'm going to be healed. Oh, Pastor Sue, I know I'm going to be healed. It's always out there. Every time you say I'm going to be healed, it's out there. That's hope. You need to believe that Jesus wants you healed. But faith is believe you receive it. And then you have it. You got to lock and load, ladies. You got to believe you receive it. And then you have it. When he died on the cross, the same stripes that saved you. How do you know you're going to heaven? Have you seen heaven? Maybe you've been there. Maybe you need to write that book. But I haven't seen heaven. It's by faith. I believe that I'm saved. I believe. That's for eternity. Well, if you can believe for your salvation, which you cannot even see, the same stripes that saved you healed you. And the Bible says, in three different places, out of the mouth of two or three, let a word be established. Matthew 8:17, Isaiah 53:5, and 1 Peter 2:24. Maybe they can show those simultaneously. All three of those verses. Are you guys tracking with me? There should be something up there. Oh, there we go. I've been quoting a lot of verses. Were they up there? Oh, okay. I'm sorry. Don't mean to put pressure there. But anyway, in all three of those places, it basically says the same thing. That with his stripes, you were healed. He paid for your salvation. He paid for your sickness. He paid for the finances that you need. He paid for the relationships that need to be healthy. He paid it. And when he said, it is finished, it is finished. Now faith is believing you receive it, according to Mark 11:24. Believe you receive it. The cart before the horse. Believe you receive it by faith. Thank you, Jesus. I receive. Do you feel like it? Probably not. But you believe you receive it, and you lock and load, and you believe his word, and you confess his word, and you say, if somebody says, well, are you still sick? I believe I'm healed. You're not lying. Maybe you have every symptom, but you believe you're healed. And when you believe it, then it says, then you will have it. And you exercise that faith muscle. And you use your faith and you push it. And when you feel the pain, you say, no, by Jesus' stripes, I was healed. Devil, you're a liar. You are the father of all lies. And these symptoms are a lie. When you go to the doctor, you believe for a good report. Philippians 4:6 says that whatever is a good report, think on these things. Don't imagine the worst case scenario. The devil, how are you planning your funeral over a head cold? He's a liar. And so if you're going to go to the doctor, I just went to the doctor. The little paper they sent me didn't sound so good. It said a mass. Talk to the doctor about the mass being removed. Now, I'm thinking mass. Doesn't mass sound like mass? Got there. It's a 1 centimeter cyst. Actually, there were two of them. One got squished out in that second mammogram. Yeah, if you haven't had that second one, watch out. And the other one, she said, it's just calcification. And you don't ever need it removed unless it gets bigger and it bugs you. Now, that's a whole lot different than mass. But don't you know that I was tempted to go there? Yeah, 3 weeks later when I get the appointment with the doctor. This is real, ladies. You believe for a good report. You exercise your faith. You believe God. And let God be true and everything else be a lie. Are you with me? Are you with me? He took us from poverty and he's brought us into prosperity. We talk about this a lot around here because we know God. Deuteronomy 8:18 says that he gives you power to get wealth. Joshua 1:8, it's not on the overhead. But he says to meditate in the word day and night that you may observe to do according to all that's written in it. And you will make your own way prosperous and you'll have good success. Some of you are having challenges with your finances right now just because at one point in your life you took some stupid pills. You got way too far out there with credit buying. Yeah. So at 28%, no, you're never going to get on top of that if you only make that monthly. Are you kidding me? But we can repent for being stupid, right? And then we can let the Proverbs and the rest of the whole counsel of God teach us about finances. No, you don't co-sign for that lame relative. You love them and you pray for them, but you don't co-sign. Do you understand? Never mind, I won't go there. But you can make your own way prosperous by just using the wisdom of God and learning the word of God. Are you with me? Are you with me? So he has taken us from poverty and brought us into his prosperity. And he says we have sufficiency in 2 Corinthians 9, 7 through 10. We have sufficiency for all things, and we have an abundance for every good work. It says he who supplies seed to the sower and bread for food, supply and multiply the seed you have sown and increase the fruits of your righteousness. If you don't have any seed, the word of God is a seed. So you find the scripture that promises it and say, God, I'm planting seed. God, in the name of Jesus, I believe this about your word. And you begin to plant that seed in your heart, and then he's going to bring you some extra resources. And it's not so you can have pizza on Friday night. It's just so to produce fruit in your life. When you sow finances, you reap finances. And if you will begin to sow, it might not happen by next Tuesday, but as you begin to sow faithfully, he's going to bring a harvest of prosperity in your life. This is God's financial plan for you. He has something to say about every area. Are you with me? Are you with me? 3 John 1, 2 says, Beloved, I pray that you may prosper in all things and be in health as your soul prospers. As you're prospering, coming to church, learning the word of God, he wants you to prosper in all things. So what have we learned in these last 3 weeks, ladies? For our death, Jesus gave us life. For our sin, he gave us righteousness. For our bondage, he gave us freedom. For our fear, he gave us love. For our unbelief and our doubt, he gave us faith. Faith. For our sickness, he's given us health. For our poverty, he has brought us into prosperity. We have an amazing, amazing high priest. We have an amazing Savior. Would you agree? So now what? Now what, ladies? Where do we go from here? Number one, we walk worthy of that call. We say, Jesus, thank you very much. I appreciate what you did on the cross. I think his biggest temptation when he was praying in the garden was, yes, being separated from his Father. He'd never experienced that. He was going to have to become sin. But also, it's true that he could call down a legion of angels and be delivered from that cross. Can you imagine thinking about the cruelty of the death that you were going to die, knowing that you can get rescued if you cried out? Just one little word and those angels would have been there. And yet you have to close your mouth and you have to go like a lamb to the slaughter. Oh, he had a flesh that was talking to him about that. And he had to consider that and get in prayer and strong so he could do that. Number two, stay together, as I exhorted you. Stay together. In the Message Bible, that Ephesians 4:3 says that we pour yourselves out for each other in acts of love. Pour yourself out for each other in acts of love. Be quick to mend fences. Mend some fences, ladies. Stay together. Whatever's keeping you apart, whatever causes you to not have full fellowship with somebody, deal with it. Get over it. If you think they were wrong and you were right, say you're wrong and hug them and get over it. Number three, we need to remember why we are here. And I'm going to leave you with this. 2 Corinthians 5:18-21. It says, Now all things are of God, who has reconciled us to himself through Jesus Christ and has given us the ministry of reconciliation. That's why we're still on the planet. Whatever he's done in us, he wants us to shout it out with our life, with our acts, with our words, so that others may know. That is, that God was in Christ reconciling, drawing the world back to himself, not imputing their trespasses to them, not holding their sins to them, but has committed to us the word of reconciliation. So you can't say, I'm not a teacher, I'm not a preacher. He's given you that ministry of reconciliation to help draw people back. Now then, we are ambassadors of Christ, as though God were pleading through us. We implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. For he made him who knew no sin to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in Christ. Did you get something today? We are the very righteousness of God in Christ. We've been given a ministry. You might not feel like it, but you've been given a ministry of letting your light shine through your actions, through your words, through your love, so that others can be brought back to him. And I've gone way over. God bless you.
Ooh, that was good. Thank you, Pastor Sue.